Again, let me say that I'm glad to see you here this evening. I'm glad that the weather did not deter you from coming. And as we are gathered together, we want to discuss that which has been announced in the bulletin, the topic of the sermon, Life is Just Too Short. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9. This is our text. It is that from which we will springboard into the other thoughts that we have gathered together, that we might fully understand the fact that life is just too short. How many of us have often made that proclamation? Life is just too short. Often we express it in other ways. I just don't have enough time. Oh, I've gone through it before, and I've said that, actually sat down and figured out how many hours there were in a day, that was pretty easy. How many minutes there are in a day, that was fairly easy. Then when you start getting down to the seconds, you'll find out that there's a lot of seconds in a day. But the amazing thing is that we all have the same amount of time. All of us have 24 hours in every day. But while we look at it, and while we examine the entirety of our life here, we find out that it's just too short. In our text, Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, we see that Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Now, if we want to look at that, break it down, and see exactly what he's saying, he said, you know, I lived 130 years, but these are few. Those of my fathers, the years of my fathers, are even greater than that. And we know, according to the Bible history, that there were those who lived a good number of years beyond 130. And so what was Jacob saying? Jacob was saying to Pharaoh, life is short. He's looking back over 130 years, and he calls them few. Why is that? Well, it's because that no matter how long we live, there's always more to do. There's always people to meet, talk to. There's always things to get done, and we can never find enough time to get it done. In James chapter 4, verse 14, we see James, as he's given words by the Spirit to write down and to record so that we might have them, and he compares life to a vapor or a mist. I know we all have seen vapor. One thing that children like to do when they go outside, they want to test and see how cold it is. Those of us who live in places where it gets cold enough, they'll go outside and they'll exhale. And they'll watch the mist come. And they'll watch it disappear. That's how life is. It only lasts for a short period of time. James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so while we look at it, and we see that James has said that life is too short, and back in Genesis, Jacob said that life is too short, maybe we ought to ask a question about life being short. Life is too short for what? Well, that causes us to maybe go into a number of different areas. Let's first look at the fact that life is too short for wasting. It's important to properly use our time. You know, I pointed out that we all have the same number of seconds and minutes and hours in a day. We all have 24 hours. But it's how we use that time is making it important. And if we waste it, it's gone. How many of us have not looked back on our life and said, shoulda, coulda, woulda? Or if I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have done something differently. The fact of the matter is that once you've lived that moment, it's gone. It's in the past. It's behind you. The thing to do is remember the mistakes that you made, don't make them again, and move forward. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we are told this. We are told that we are to properly use our time. Use the hours, the minutes that the Lord has given us, the days, the weeks, the months, or how many ever years that we might have for a proper purpose. It says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Now, as we have already pointed out, you can't get back time once it's gone. If you have a list at home, And your wife has made you a list, fellas. Your wife has made you a list. And she says, when I get back from whatever, I want this done. And you look at your watch and say, well, you know, I've got 5 hours. And I know, I'm a guy, I know what happens. I wait until I've got 3 hours and I go, oh, I got to get busy here. And so I have to hustle to make up the time that I've already wasted and lost. We have to redeem the time. We're also told this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. We won't turn there and read it. But it tells us there also, redeeming the time. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It is true. There will come a time when you will not be able to do the things that you need to do. We should do it. But life is too short for wasting more than just time. You know, good stewardship applies to more than just to possessions. It involves our time. It involves the things that we've been blessed with. Many times we want to fall into the trap of saying, look what I've got. That's wrong. I'm sorry. Look what I've obtained. Look how hard I've worked for this or for that. That's wrong. Look what the Lord has blessed me with. That's the way we ought to approach it. And we ought to use it in service to Him. Life and time are too precious to waste on ungodly living. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we'll see as Peter wrote in that general epistle, those things which should be read and circulated among the churches, finally recorded for us so that we might have them here in this day. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We look at our lives and we exist here on this life for a short period of time. Job, one who lived a few years on the earth, he professed that his life was full of troubles. And if you live on this earth, your life is going to be full of troubles. It's just a fact of life. But notice, when we live as we should, if we suffer in the flesh, it says, according to this passage, that he has ceased from sin, speaking specifically of Christ, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, or speaking of us. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Friends, let me tell you what this is talking about. In our lives, we once walked in lasciviousness. We once walked in lust, some in excess of wine, some in revelings, banquetings, and all of these things. And I will tell you from experience, when you change, people don't understand. That's why we have in this passage, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. One of the first things that occurred, or very soon after I became a child of God, is my family accused me of being part of a cult. What a shame. You know why? Because I was not the same person. I had come to the realization that life was short and that because I was lost, I needed to do something. And so I did it. And I'm very thankful for the fact that someone did take the time to teach me and to show me. Time is too short for idleness and freeloading. Once we become a child of God, we still have choice. We have choice to do what we want to with our time. We have embarked upon a project at our home, and that is that we printed out numerous scriptures. And we have decided that over a period of time, we're going to commit these things to memory. Well, a few months ago, we realized that a week had passed and we'd not touched them. And so we said, okay, let's do these. And so what my wife had done, she'd printed out a page and it has nothing but the scripture reference. And one day I'll call them out and some other time she'll call them out. And then we say those verses. But after a week's time, 1 week, of not looking at them, not thinking about them, not reading them, we would stop and say, how does that one start? Or I would cheat. I'd pause just a little bit and let her get started, and then I'd jump in. But life is too short for idleness and freeloading. We must do the work of God now. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I'm going to run out of time. I've got a lot to say this evening. But the Apostle Paul, in writing to these brethren, commanded them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to withdraw themselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That which they received of Paul was the truth which he proclaimed as he was given it by the Spirit. And they were to withdraw from everyone who walked disorderly. Then he goes on in verse 10, for when we were with you, we commanded you, or this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Why? Because they'd been idle. He tells us in verse 11, there were those that were working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. What it's the point of this is to shock them back into realizing no more idleness. Get busy doing things. Life is too short for brooding in anger, malice, and strife. I know people who will not talk to other people because they're angry. I warn them and tell them, life is too short. I have known people that I had wanted to say things to. I wasn't angry with them, but I had wanted to say things to them. And they died. Accidents happened. At least fellas that went out chasing these storms recently. Done it, I don't know, chased 129 storms or whatever it was. All of a sudden, this tornado decided to take a hard left, caught everybody by surprise and killed 3 people in that car. The things that people were wanting to say to them can't be said. But when we're brooding in anger and malice and strife, we're wasting our time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, we see, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, all too often when people are brooding in anger, when they have malice and strife in their life, they look for efforts to get even. Time is too short, or life is too short, to waste our time and efforts to get even. Once had somebody to say to me, well, I forgive you, but I won't forget. I wonder if forgiveness was really there. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see what the Bible has to say about that. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, for that ye should inherit a blessing. Let me ask you a question. The Apostle Paul, when he was beat, did he look for ways to beat his captors? When he was stoned, did he allow himself time to heal and get some stones and go and find those people who had stoned him and take out vengeance upon them? No. If he sought them out, it was to teach them, to preach to them the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior. Life is way too short for aimlessness, not having a direction. Christians have been redeemed from aimless conduct, as we will see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We see, as Peter wrote this epistle to those people, he said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. This vain conversation is a vain manner of life and depicts an attitude of aimlessness. A lot of our young people today are aimless. We ask people, what do you want to do? What are you going to college for? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to college. Well, there's no harm in that because there are certain basic subjects that you have to have. But my advice to these young people is pick a career path, get on it, stay on it, and work hard. We must not have aimlessness in our life. What about if we don't have direction in our life? We are fortunate that we do have direction. The Lord has given us direction. He's given us His Word so that we might know how to talk to others about their soul, so that we might know the steps of the plan of salvation, so that we might reach them for this. You know, many have no other higher purpose than to eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, there's a lot of people who go through life like that. Life's just a party. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, we see that there were those in Ephesus that felt that way. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What is he saying there? There are those who only live for the moment. They want to enjoy the here and now. And they don't think that sacrificial service to God is a life that can be enjoyed. It is. It is a life that can be enjoyed. Life is too short for mediocrity. Notice when we put this together, we see aimlessness and then mediocrity. These people that are aimless, they don't have a direction in life. They don't have a goal. They don't have a focus. And so they end up being mediocre. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we'll see what we were told from the Old Testament. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Verse 10. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And we used that passage this morning. But the application tonight is, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Don't be lackadaisical about it. Get in there. Get it done. Any job worth doing is worth doing right. You know, life is too short to settle for mediocre service. Those who think that, well, you know, I went to church Sunday. And that's it. That's mediocre. Especially when the doors are open at least three times a week. There are those that are going about teaching and preaching that is not commanded to meet multiple times on Sundays. Well, the answer to that is that we are to obey those that have the rule over us. And if it's already established that this congregation meets at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening and at Wednesday, then if we don't come when those services are there and we're able to be there, we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can one settle for being a mediocre Christian? There's a lot of people that try it. Our love for God must be wholehearted. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we'll see what Jesus had to say about that. Of course, this is something that was also said in the Old Testament as given to God's people there. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. Notice how we are to love God. It must be a wholehearted love with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, every fiber in our being, expressing love to God, showing love to God. And the way that we show our love to God is to do His commandments. Jesus said that. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's what He told Peter. Our service to God must be with diligence. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that we're not to be slothful in business. It says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent. It means that there's some intensity to it. One's attitude cannot be, what is enough to get me by? I just want to do just what barely gets me by. In school, as I was coming up in grade school and high school, I was okay with C's. That meant I was average. My dad had a strange way of looking at things at times, but other times when I look back on it, they were pretty brilliant. He said, what does that mean, average? And I said, well, looking at my class, I'm kind of right in the middle. And he said, I've seen you clash. Why do you want to be in the middle? The problem was that I didn't want to apply myself. I didn't want to do anything that was work. Now, I suffered doubly because I had a twin sister. And I, all the way through my school years, why can't you be like your sister? I'm not going to tell you what I told them. It had something to do with wearing a dress. The point is that we were two different people. She worked hard at it. I didn't have to work so hard, and I got by. She always had better grades than I. And that's the difference. Our attitude cannot be, what is enough to get me by? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells us, after he's pointed out faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity, that we're to add these things to our faith. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are these things? You know, we all have to start with faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God. It causes us to have faith. And according to 2 Peter, we are to add to that faith. And it doesn't happen by sitting by and saying, I'm here. Isn't that enough? It takes work. It takes effort. We must diligently do these things. Add to our faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Now, once again, in school, we were sent to school to learn, to get knowledge, weren't we? Guess what? I am living, breathing testimony that it doesn't happen just because I was there. You got to put forth some effort. You got to get in there and study. You got to learn. We add to our knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. And all of that must have added to it charity or love. And if we have these things, and if they abound in us, we will not be unfruitful. Rather, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren there and tells them how they are to be. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that he pointed out, always abounding. Not just being there. Not just having your name on the roll. But abounding in the work. Putting forth some effort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, to the same brethren, the second letter, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I know that your yard may be like mine, and it may be full of weeds, and I'll keep the weeds cut real short, and it looks nice. But if I decided to get rid of the weeds, I'd have to disc the yard up. And then I'd go and I'd say, well, how much seed do I need for this much yard? And they'd say, well, to cover it properly, you need this. And I'd say, give me half of it. And then I go out there and I spread the seed. And I spread it liberally, sparingly, so that I finally cover all of the part that I want covered. And then I'm going to gripe and murmur come summertime when it comes up and there's patches where there's no grass. You know why? Because I sowed sparingly. By the same token, I can't just cover it with grass seed. But you get the point. Life is too short for mediocrity. Life is too short for short-sightedness. You ever heard you can't see the forest for the trees? When you're looking at the trees, people, you're seeing the forest. But we got to know where to look. Life is too short to not have a goal beyond this life. Oftentimes in the business world, people will tell their employees, I want you to have a 5 and a 10 and a 15-year goal. I think the most important goal that one can set is the goal that what happens to me when I leave this life. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, we see words from God to someone who did not take the proper approach. He said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, what did he say? Well, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build new barns. I'm going to put it in there. I'm going to take my ease. I've got plenty of stuff. Whose is there going to be when he dies? A failure to grow spiritually is to be short-sighted. We don't want to be short-sighted. We want to have a goal of heaven. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll see those who do not have these things that were being spoken of. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Life is too short to think only of the here and now and of the me and mine. If we look at our service to God and we do so properly, we will not look at it just solely from the standpoint of how will it benefit me? How will it benefit mine? What am I going to get out of it? We'll look at it from the standpoint of how can I help others also attain that goal of heaven. Life also is too short for procrastination. Never do today what can be put off till tomorrow, right? That's the way a lot of people live. I actually see a couple of wives looking at husbands. Tomorrow is too uncertain for procrastination. Again, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. There are those that say they were going to a city. They're going to do a certain thing. They were going to buy for a year, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor, and appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. We need to understand that that which is put off will not get done, or may not get done. Felix, I believe it was, in the book of Acts, told Paul, go thy way. When I have more convenient season, I will call for you. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We have no record whatsoever that either one of them ever obeyed the gospel. They procrastinated themselves into eternity. We need to only put off things of little consequences. If these things are not done, so what? It's not going to change anything. But some things are too important to put off and risk not getting these things done. One of the most important is obedient to the gospel, being obedient to the gospel. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Verses 36 through 38. I'm going to tell you about what happened on that road. We know that this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We know what occurred there. We know that he had been to Jerusalem for the worship, and he was reading in his chariot, and he was on his way back. The Spirit had told Philip to go and join himself to the chariot. He did so. He asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he was told, come up and, or how can I except some man should guide me? And he bade him to come up into the chariot. He did so. And as they went their way, in verse 36, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you'll just wait a while, we'll come to a nice cement pond up here in such and such a city. Oh, no, wait a minute, that's not what it says at all. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Everything was there. The person who needed to have his sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism was there. The water was there. There was someone to administer the baptism. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice what he said. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. In Acts chapter 16, we have a very similar situation. Philippian jailer, I believe this is, had been in charge of Paul and those with him. He had beaten them. Well, that was his job. They had been scourged. Their backs were raw. Acts chapter 16 and verse 33 tells us, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Would it not have been more convenient to maybe wait until in the morning? Oh, perhaps. This idea of waiting until we have four or five people to be baptized so the preacher won't be inconvenienced by having to get on the waiters each time is not good enough. When someone wants to be baptized or needs to be baptized, now is the time. Life is too short for procrastination when it comes to being reconciled to a brother. We don't want to leave this life having aught against our brother having aught against us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24, we are told, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come to and offer thy gift." We need to understand that when this was said and about whom this was said, this was under the old law. They were to bring their gift to the altar. We don't bring our gift to the altar today. But notice the idea, the concept. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, your attitude is going to be better. Your situation is going to be better. Yes, life is too short to waste it on useless and destructive matters. It's too short to put off really important matters toward God and other people. Again, the most important thing for a person to do that he must not procrastinate because life is way too short is not to obey the gospel. The Bible tells us how to obey the gospel. It tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22 that we must hear. James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that we must believe. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 we see that we must repent. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we see that we are to confess. Jesus himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 that we're to be baptized. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told there that we must remain faithful unto death if we are to receive that crown of life. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And yes, there are times when people obey the gospel, and then they allow themselves to forget that life is short. They allow themselves to be taken in by the world. They allow themselves to fall short of the glory of God because of the sin that is in their life, and when they do so, they separate themselves from God. God has provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, those people who are children of God, who have erred and continue to live in that error, must repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Friends, life is short. What God wants is for you to be obedient. What we want is to be able to help you be obedient. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation songs?